Good evening, everybody. Welcome to our church. Oh, you've all been here before. Okay. You can turn to James 2:13 and Luke 10:25. And once you've arrived there, we'll pray. Father, we come before you this evening asking for your blessing. Bless your word in our hearing to our understanding for the sake of your Son and our Savior Jesus Christ, whose mind the word of God is. For we have the mind of Christ. Father, may we let that mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. That is the mind of humility, true meekness, and humility before you. That is to focus our attention and concentration upon the person of Christ so that we might hear and perceive what the Spirit of Christ has to say to our church and to the churches in these critical times that we live in these last days of church history, when everything seems to be upside down and backwards, when it almost seems like the church is losing, but it can't, because you have built it, Lord Jesus Christ, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And there are those who will be victors indeed and share in the exaltation of eternity to the praise of the glory of your grace. Father, we want it all. And if we don't, give us an understanding heart so that we might see it as the most valuable and important thing, and the very reason that we're here on earth. That is to receive from you everything that you're giving, and by so doing, glorify your name. For you are not glorified by what we do for you, but by what we receive from you. We don't work for you. You work on our behalf, and you finish the work of redemption, and the ongoing work of sanctification is in process, so that we might have a personal sense of security, identity, and destiny, and press on to the mark of the prize of the upward summons that it was issued by Christ Jesus, and inhabit the heavenlies even while we're here on the earth. For we died and our life is hid with Christ in God. We were dead in our sins and trespasses, and he made us alive together and seated us together with him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And that's not just positional, that's actual. It's spiritual, but it's real. May we realize these things, Father, by the agency and the power of the Holy Spirit, and be fully persuaded. We pray these things in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Bless the teaching in James. In his name we pray, amen. In James 2:13, it says, love your neighbor as yourself. And we're going to see in Luke 10:25, a certain Pharisee tests Jesus, puts him to the test and says, well, who is my neighbor? And the answer Jesus gives is rather shocking. And we'll see that in a moment. In James 2:13, he says, if you agree and concur with the statement of Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law, the perfect law of love. And that never changes from the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, which is love God, the first five commandments, and love your neighbor as the last five commandments. And those who love fulfill the law. And it's the love of God that is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We're going to see what that love entails and what those works are, what they're not and what they are, as we started to see on Sunday. So James says next, he says, what use is it? That is, what benefit or what kind of help is provided, my brothers, if a man says he has faith but does not have, that is, he has a profession of faith without the action of faith to supply a need or to meet somebody's critical need? He says, but he has no works, no corresponding works. That is, no fruit. He has a profession, but no fruit. So by their fruit, you'll know them. What does that mean? That means by what they say and do, not by just what they say. Because I said in my haste, all men are liars. And people profess, but do not possess what they profess to have. And they talk a good game, let's put it that way. But they don't play. They comment from the sidelines. They're Monday morning quarterbacks, wheelchair generals, as they say. They're not involved in the fight. They're not involved in the game. They're spectators in the bleachers when they're supposed to be running the race that is set before us, the Agona, which is a marathon race. And it's not like other races in 1 Corinthians 9:25, because those who finish win. Not those who compete against others, because it's not a competition. Everybody has to run the race, but it's your own race. And at the finish line is the Lord Jesus Christ, who's called Brabios, which is the referee or the prize giver. And he's also Brabion, the prize. He's the prize. And he will say to some, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What was that one's service to the Lord? What was his service? You know what his service is? Hearing and believing his word. And under the new covenant, which is a covenant of faith, a law of faith. And he did the one thing that was needed or necessary. Like Mary and Martha. Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, and he was feeding her the word. And Martha was in the kitchen working, sweating. And she got fed up and came out and said, Lord, interrupted his teaching, and said, Lord, tell my sister to help me. He said, I'll do no such thing. She's chosen that one thing, that good part, and it won't be taken from her. You say, well, that's not quite fair. Well, it just goes to show you how we need to adjust our thinking to correspond to his in terms of what's important, why we're here. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Jesus did not expect her to cook him dinner. He didn't ask her to do it. He just simply wanted to come and enjoy their fellowship, and to teach them the word, and to augment their faith. But people have their own agenda. They're going to do something that they want to do. They don't know what he wants, and don't really care what he wants. They're going to do what they want to do, and assume that that's going to be appreciated. And when it isn't, oh boy. Watch out. They're very, very hurt. And that hurt lasts a long time for some people. Some people never get over it. But he had to instruct them. See, the idea was he was going to come there and he wanted to sit and teach and talk with Mary, with Martha, and with Lazarus. But Mary was the only one there, one out of three. See, many are called, but few are chosen. See, the highway, the wide road, and the wide gate leads to destruction, but the narrow path and the narrow gate leads to life. And Jesus said, there's only a few that find it. So are you among the few? The what? The few, the what? How's that commercial go for the Marines? The fruit, few, the proud. The Marines. Not Marines, and not proud. Not in that sense. But proud of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not ashamed of Him. But in some senses, hating your own life, ashamed of your own life. When you finally see what you're here for, and you say, oh, how I've wasted my time. Or some in the end say, oh, how I should have listened to my teachers and didn't. I went about doing my own thing, my own way. I did it my way. And their way wasn't right. It wasn't the right way. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And that's Proverbs 4:12 or 14:12 or something like that. And 16:25, two places. There's actually three places. I found a third citing of that in Proverbs, that same verse. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So, what use is it, my brethren, if a man says, alleges, that's lego, where we get the word allege. He alleges, he claims that he has faith. And he has no corresponding works. He has talk and no action. Can that faith save him? What's he talking about? Here, salvation, sozo, in the Greek, means a number of things. It means deliverance. It means to rescue. It means to preserve. It means to save eternally. It means to save one's sanity in time. And it also means to vindicate. And here it's the vindication of an individual's claim of faith demonstrated by corresponding action. And the implementation of the word. See, here's our life. And I'll give it to you in the three A's as I have before. Maybe you'll remember it. Maybe you'll memorize it because it's a good thing to memorize. I got this from my friend Mike Lee. Colonel Thiem used to say it was the comprehension, the metabolization, and the application of the word. But my friend Mike Lee came up with, it is the, now I can't think of it. It is the apprehension, the assimilation. Assimilation means that you assimilate it into your soul, that it becomes the resident thought and frame of reference of your soul and time, your conscious mind. That's what your heart is your conscious mind. And it is the place where spiritual reality resides and circulates in your soul. And then it's the application. It's the apprehension, assimilation, and application. So do you belong to AAA? I hope so. That's your life. Nothing more, nothing less. In time. You say, that's not enough. Yes, it is. Because the word does all the work. Did you know that? Jesus said, if you continue in my word. He didn't say, if you continue in my works. He said, oh, greater works than these you'll do. But it's according to his plan. It's according to his preparation, the deeds he's prepared in advance that we should walk in them. For we are his workmanship. See, we're not working for him. He's working on us. And he has certain things that he has for us to do. And when we reach certain points in the growth and maturity process, we will walk into them effortlessly. We're never to strive except to enter into rest. That's what we do. And waiting on God is our service. In Galatians 5:5, it says, we wait by means of the Spirit through faith for the realization of righteousness. That's what we do. And there are many things that God does in us and to us, and then there's many things that he does through us as we wait on him. And as he wills and works in us, in accordance with his own good purpose and pleasure. And that provides benefits, help, and it provides provision for those who have urgent needs, oftentimes. And there'll be no question that that's what you're to do if the situation arises. And so you don't have to go looking for good deeds to do. We're never told to do that. We're told to wait. And the Holy Spirit will say, move. And then you move. But you don't do it on your own because your timing's going to be off. And you know what's paved by good intentions. You know which way is paved by good intentions? The road to hell's paved with good intentions. In other words, you know, just because you intend to be good or to do good doesn't mean that you can or will. Because you won't. Because there's none good but God. And he says there's none good. No, not one. That doesn't change. After you pass salvation, justification. Nope. God is good. The Word is good. Goodness is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, but it's agathosune, it's God's goodness. And he will manifest it in you and through you to others. We are the agents of God's goodness and God's compassion. But the compassion that we have better be the same compassion Jesus Christ had. It's splagitsomai, which is very akin, which is akin to the word for mercy, and is the inner motivation that sponsors acts of goodness, acts of kindness, acts of mercy in meeting people's needs. So does his faith, his mere profession of faith, can that vindicate him in the end? No, it can't. Can't save him. See, it's here. It can't rescue him. It can't preserve him. Justify, deliver, vindicate him. Here it's vindication. So then he goes on with the hypothetical case. Here's the hypothetical case. And it's not hypothetical in many instances because it happens over and over again. If a brother, Adelphos, or sister, Adelphe, it says both, so girls got included this time, is without appropriate clothing. That means they don't have a winter coat and it's cold outside. And, or in need of daily food. They don't have any food for today. And they ran out. Their cupboards are bare like old Mother Hubbard. And he says, one of you should say to them, go away in peace or prosperity. Be warmed and eat to the full. And yet they do not give to them what is necessary for their body, warm clothes and food. What use is that? In other words, it doesn't provide any help for anybody. Your faith doesn't. Your profession without your possession, when you possess all of the goods and the thing that they need, but you withhold it. James goes on to tell us later, he says, those who know what they should do and don't do it, to them it's sin. That means there are sins of omission, just like there are sins of commission. That's the sins you commit, and omission is knowing to do the good and you don't do it because what you do is you ignore or squelch the Holy Spirit. That's what you do. Spanumi, put out his fire, his compassion, his direction, and you go your own way. And you say, like the Pharisees did, of course they were spiritually dead, but the believer in carnal death will do the same thing. Say, Well, mother and father said, the things that I would give to you to supply your needs, I have committed them to God. And they had a saying for that. It was called Korban. And they would go, Korban, and let their parents go without food and shelter. Because they had committed their resources to God, and they can't give those to people now, see? And that was just pure hypocrisy. And Jesus nailed them on it, and it made them hate him even worse. He says, until I came, you had a cloak for your sin. But I ripped your cloak away. Now you don't. Now you see what real righteousness is. Not your little religious games that ignore those who are in need and put burdens on people that they can't bear. You can't bear them and they can't bear them. And extort people and rob them blind. So that one can't, that his faith can't save him or anybody else or the brother or sister who's without clothing or daily need of food. Imagine you say, go in peace. If you ask me for something, say, do you have a couple of dollars? Because I need to get something to eat. I haven't eaten for a day and a half. I go like this, go in peace, be warmed and eat to the full. You say, well, here. Oh, no. God will take care of you. Yeah, through me. Through the one that he sends. He always takes care of us. The proverb writer said, I was young once, and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging bread. And that's absolutely so. God always takes care of us and knows what we need before we ever ask him, but wants us to ask him anyway. Give us this day our daily bread. That means spiritual provision as well as our physical provision. He feeds all the beasts of the field and all the fowl of the air every single day. They come to him for their food. And what do? Oh, we plan ahead. You know, we stock up on everything. And we have our short-term and mid-range and long-term plans. James addresses that one, too. He says, you arrogant pups. He says, why would you say, well, we're going to go to this city or that city and stay there a year and make a big profit? He says, what you should say is, if the Lord is willing, because you don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. And furthermore, your life is a blast of gas. That's all it is. That stinketh for a while and then dissipates. Thank goodness. That's all we are. We're just a puff of mist. We're just a mist. That's all. And it appears for a little while and then vanishes away forever. You know, most of us, nobody will ever really give us another thought after we're gone. You know, if we had a small family, not too many relatives, and they say, oh yeah, every once in a while, we go like this, oh yeah, remember when he was around? No, not really. Nothing remarkable about him. Oh well, you know, some people are memorable and others aren't. So maybe we will be and maybe we won't. But all we need to know is that we're not going to be here very long. 70 years. Plus or minus. If you look at all the actuarial charts, guess how old the average age of death is today? 70. Just like it always was. You say, well, people live a lot longer. Yeah, but still just as many young people die. And there's just as many accidents, maybe even more. That balances the scales. And God said that our years would be 70 or 80 by reason of strength. And some people live on. Like my father-in-law we were with last night, 94. And he's still in his right mind. I mean, that's unbelievable. I don't think I'm as lucid as he is. And, you know, but when you're 94, it's kind of strange. I'm kind of looking forward to it because I guess you've paid your dues and you can just say what's on your mind, you know. You don't have to walk on eggshells. Make everybody else walk on eggshells around you. but just be honest. That's all. But those who say that they're going to do this and do that, they don't know what they're going to do. They don't know if they're going to be here tomorrow. I was driving down the road today, and I thought, you know what? I was just watching a movie. It was a strange movie. Ever see that movie, No Country for Old Men? No? It's kind of a twisted psychodrama, but I'm thinking, you know, you're just driving along, you know, praying, thinking, or singing, or listening to the radio, and all of a sudden somebody just plows right through you, and you didn't even see it coming, and you're gone, you know? That's how quick it happens. And it happens to everybody exactly the same way, because nobody says, oh, no, I think I'm going to die today. Mm-mm. All of a sudden, you're dead. That's it. And for the believer, his soul goes up with his spirit. And for the unbeliever, his soul goes down into the earth. And Jesus paints vivid pictures of what occurs there. And it's not something that is to be taken lightly. It is a desperate and endless and hopeless future. So what we should do is appreciate what we have and don't become familiar with any of it, but really get a grasp on it and don't let it go no matter what. And press on to know the Lord. That's what we're here for. We're not here to fulfill our own desire. We're here to fulfill the will of God, to glorify Him. Man is created for the glory of God. What is man that you should be mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you should honor him? You made him for a little while lower than Yahweh, a little lower than the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor. And, like Hebrews says, we don't see all these things now, but we see Jesus exalted in the heavens, waiting for his final enemies, for the rest of his enemies to become his footstool. And then he will rule and reign and take the kingdoms of this world. The kingdoms of this world will be the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And we will reign with him forever and ever, those who are capacitated by the administration of truth and the mystery to rule and reign with Christ for all eternity. To be the priests and kings that we're made to be. That's what he made us to be. He made us to be kings and priests. Kings and priests. Forever. To rule and administrate over angels. Over angelic nations. And the nations of the new universe. That is, the new heavens and the new earth. Some will populate the new Jerusalem. And others, that is the reigning class. And the others will live in outer regions of the kingdom and have certain privileges and be denied other privileges. That is, God gave them what they wanted, what they desired, what they insisted upon. And that's what they have. He's a perfect gentleman. He does not coerce man, and he does not manipulate man's free will or overturn man's decisions. Nope. They function together and do not intersect until we say we believe in Christ. That is, till we believe in Christ, recognize his true identity, and then our life doesn't belong to us anymore. It belongs to him. And then he can implement his plan, but you can still resist him. But it's not a good idea to do so. So, here we go. So, don't let your words betray. And your actions betray your words. Don't write checks with your mouth that your faith can't cash. God doesn't ask you to boast or to make false claims. James tells us to let your yes be yes and your no be no. You don't have to go on and on and on and give glowing testimonies, half of which is made up and exaggerated. Oh, no, we wouldn't do that, would we? Yes, we do. We do those kind of things. And we think, oh, well, it's good because it built somebody up. It lies never built anybody up. Only the truth does. You know, I said something to a guy the other day, and I was scared to even talk to him. I did it with fear and trembling. And all of a sudden, he responded beautifully to something that I just barely even got out of my mouth. See, because God was in it. The Holy Spirit is the one who's in charge of all those things, not you. And your gregarious personality doesn't win people to Christ. The Holy Spirit causes to dawn on that soul the need, the deep need and necessity of believing in Christ, because he comes to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. John 16:9-11. And of sin because they don't believe in him. And they know it all of a sudden. And they think that that's the most urgent matter in their life all of a sudden. And suddenly, they recognize who he is. And in a moment, an unexpected moment of faith, they believe in Christ and have the free gift of eternal salvation. That's how it happens. Did it happen to you that way? It did to me. It's not a process. It's an event. It's never a process. It is an event. When all of a sudden, all that you've heard about Christ, how he died for the sins of the world, suddenly you see that he died for you personally. And without his death, you would die and die. You would die and then die forever. You would go out of, you would be separated from all sense of well-being, from all hope, and from the very presence of God forever, with no prospect of redemption at all, because that occurs when you live. The decisions you make in regard to salvation occur when you live. The living make decisions, the dead don't. And so we need to make our decisions in regard to the spiritual life, in regard to the plan of God, the purpose of God, the will of God for each one of us. And it is for our sanctification. That's what it's for. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. This is his will, that you would be set apart from the impulses, impressions, and suggestions that lead to foolish, harmful, hurtful, and sinful actions that have bad consequences and help nobody, don't even help you, to the good things that God has called us to by using the assets that he's given us, taking full advantage of his grace, and to be filled to overflowing with his products, his production, which is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love and her 8 children, so that there might be a manifestation of Christ and a recommendation of Christ and a life that witnesses to the reality of truth, of God's truth in the Bible. It's not about saying anything only. See, the kingdom of God is not in word only. It's in power. It's in apodeisis. It's in demonstration of the Spirit's power. It's something that happens behind the scenes, under the surface, and between the lines of Scripture. You quote Scripture to an unsaved person, it means nothing to them. It's foolishness to them, and they despise it unless God is in it and the Holy Spirit's working on them and preparing them. And you go there and you're a bold witness. Okay, well, be bold as you want to. And he didn't tell you to do that. He told you to just walk before him and let him manifest his life through you. Let him shine through you. See, that's what he wants to do. And the life that demonstrates, that it shares the happiness of God, is well-adjusted, is patient, and has long-suffering and endurance and joy. Joy is the main thing that wins people, that recommends Christ to people. And the composure and the presence of mind, the stability of mentality and emotional stability, is what recommends Christ under difficult circumstances, what recommends Christ to a lost and dying world. And so that's what you do. Your life is a testimony, not your words, because words don't mean anything, do they? Not really. Do you ever know anybody that says something, talks a good game, but can't play? You know what? That's like these sports commentators. I'm always impressed with the idea that they all know exactly what should be done and who should be in this position and that position, and they should be the coach, because they know better than he does what to do. And yet they never have the opportunity to coach. You know why? Because they really don't know what they're talking about. It's just their ideas. And I doubt if anybody listens to, you know, I doubt if the coach of the Pittsburgh Penguins listens to the analysis of Mark Madden and makes his changes accordingly. You think? And yet he's so cocksure that everything he says is right. I guess that's showbiz. But at the same time, he's just a Monday morning goalie, forward, center, and a wheelchair general. He can't go back on the battlefield because he got wounded a long time ago. Anyway, so they talk, but they don't live. See, God wants you to live your life and not talk about it. What does James say in 119? He says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to react, slow to anger, because the angry reactions of man do not accomplish God's righteous purpose. What's his righteous purpose? To recommend Jesus Christ to as many people as possible. See, it is his desire that all men be saved. It is not his desire that any should perish. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And therefore, he wants as many people as possible to see the real manifestation of Christ. And he did that worldwide through choosing and electing and selecting individuals across the earth so that they might have and be a living epistle. See, not talking, not a, what do you call those things? An audio book where it, you know, speaks. No, where it demonstrates in power and in, you know, reality what he's done in a weak, frail human being. Nobody's perfect. And, you know, no human being's perfect. One thing we all share in common, that is, the safe and the unsafe, is we're all human. See? So we can all relate to each other. You don't say to somebody, well, I used to be bad, now I'm good. I used to sin, and now I don't. Well, you know that's not so. And you still do. Do you have to? No. But you will. Because that's what we do. And we lose sight of our spiritual objectives. And we don't rely on the Holy Spirit and Holy Scripture, so we're not always acting holy or conducting our lives in a holy manner. And so they'll see that too, but they'll also see you bounce right back, and they'll see a consistency there that other people don't have. And they'll see situations where you should be ruined and destroyed, and you're just fine, you're alive and well. That recommends Christ. That's God's plan. So what I'm saying is, Don't always shoot your mouth off about how spiritual you are. And tell people things that they don't have the capacity to receive. Remember what Jesus said? He said, do not give holy things to dogs. And we say, well, I'm going to do that anyway. I'm going to give holy things to dogs. He didn't mean to these people. Because, you know, these unsaved people, yeah, that's what he meant. To them. Don't give it to them. Or pearls to pigs. Because all you're doing is defaming the holy things and the precious things and giving somebody something that they cannot understand or appreciate. God has to bring them along slowly. Remember how he brought you along? Slowly. He has to bring them along the same way. So don't be like Peter in the garden and pull out your sword and cut off their ear, because they won't be able to hear anymore for a long time until Jesus heals them and they go through their process of recovery from their ear being chopped off. Or like a friend of mine in high school who got his ear torn off in a revolving door. Wouldn't that hurt? But I'm sure the servant of the high priest here hurt too. But that's an illustration of how we do. I'm gonna use my carnal weapons and cut off your ear. I'm gonna shoot you dead with my high-powered doctrine gun, as they say. No, don't do that. Don't give pearls to pigs or holy things to dogs. Jesus didn't do it. Don't you do it. And just wait by faith through the Spirit for the hope of righteousness. So, these people that speak a good game, talk a good game, when it comes right down to it, they really aren't moved by the Spirit, or led by the Spirit, and moved by the Spirit to do the thing that God has for them to do. And they miss their opportunity. He'll send somebody else. Just because you miss your opportunity doesn't mean it won't get done, because God sends somebody else, or always has a backup. He never lets anything go undone that he's determined to do. And he knows that the first wave will fail, but the second wave will come through, or the first and second wave will fail, and the third wave will come through. He knows that. So don't condemn yourself for missing his opportunities. We've all missed them. And you know there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It's a learning and growing process. That's what it is. And we learn to be a lot more sensitive and listen more carefully to what the Spirit has to say to the churches. And we grow in definition of what our life is to be like. And it's to be like the life of Jesus. For as he is, so are we in this world. If anyone alleges he abides in him, that one ought to walk around, even as he did in the days of his humanity. Whoever keeps his word, and this one, the love of God, is fully developed. 1 John 2:5, 2:6, 1 John 4:17. And that's how we live. He's given us an example that we might follow in his footsteps. It's called the ruts of righteousness. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I walk effortlessly into those works which he prepared in advance for me to walk in. And it's not something that I do. It's just something that he does and uses me to do. Isn't it great that you don't strive? You say, well, that you should feed and clothe that brother or sister, right? Certainly. Certainly. And that's just a normal thing. And he would give you the ability to do that. First, he gives you the resources to do it, then the ability to do it, and the desire to do it. But those who say, oh, my faith, you know, they must be have entered into some kind of a contest or competition. See, whoever has this conversation, do you ever have this conversation with another believer about works and faith? Probably, huh? I have. But see, here's the thing. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: immorality, impurity, debauchery, pharmakeia, sorcery, idolatry, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. That's what you'll produce if you enter in the flesh. That's what will result. That is the fruit of the flesh, which is called a harvest of corruption. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, meekness, faith. Just pistis, faith. Not faithfulness, but faith. And self-mastery, self-control. And against such things there is no law. There's no law that can produce them, can produce that virtue and its resultant good that is provided for man. Help that's provided, aid that's provided to those who are in distress. And there is no law that can limit that production or manifestation of God through the church, through the virtue that he gives us, through the splagitomai, that is the compassion that he puts within us. And the mercy that it extends through believers. See, we're going to be judged by the law, the perfect law of liberty. And to those who judge and don't give, who have received mercy and don't give mercy, then the result of their life is going to be all kinds of things that have no mercy in them. He's not talking about at the judgment seat of Christ or in eternity. He's talking about that you're going to be held to that standard. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. He said, to the measure you measure, it shall be measured to you again. That means you're going to be measured by your own measure. So your measure better be the measure of grace and mercy. Better be. You better understand that you don't earn or deserve, that you don't deserve anything from God. And that you're no better than you ever were. But if you're rightly related to God, that means that you're related to His mercy and His grace. And you can say with the psalmist, with David, only goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what you can say. And that ain't bad, because He will. He'll pursue you until He overtakes you. And love never fails in its objective. And but love is kind and never forces itself on anybody. It doesn't. And yet, it never stops pursuing its object. So, let's look at Luke 10. We're done with that part. Faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. In other words, just the profession of faith without the action of faith. Someone will well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works and I'll show you my faith by my works. And you're not actually doing that. I'll show you my faith by my works. Here, I'll go to the funeral home and raise somebody from the dead. Maybe I'll try that. Or I'll jump up on the table at McDonald's and give a message to the whole restaurant. That's what God wants us to do, right? I don't think. If He tells you to do it, do it. But if He doesn't, don't. Because you might be the one in the casket that somebody has to raise the next time. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. A certain Pharisee put Jesus to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And He said to him, what's written in the law? What's your take on it? This is what He says. He says, how does it read to you? In other words, what's your take on it? What the law says. Summarize the law for me, Jesus said. He said, and He answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as you love yourself. And He said to him, you've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. Can you? Can you do that? I don't think. Certainly not if you're an unbeliever, you can't. And you can by the faith and action of Christ. You can too, and will. So He says then, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, that means to vindicate himself, he thinks he's going to be wise and a wise guy and give Jesus a real hard riddle. And he's going to say to him, then who is my neighbor? Who is it? Who are you talking about? This neighbor I have to love. Talking about your next door neighbor? Talking about your brother in the synagogue, in the assembly? He's talking about neighbors. Neighbors are people who share the planet with you. That's who neighbors are. They can be somebody in a different country. And somehow you have the opportunity from God to impact that person or persons. Jesus replied and said, now He's going to tell them a story. A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. In those days, there were a lot of robbers on the roads. It was a dangerous trek. And he fell among robbers. That means they mugged him. And they stripped him of his money bag and probably his good clothes. took his expensive python sandals, alligator sandals. I don't think he had alligator sandals on. There's no alligators in the Middle East that I know of. And they beat him. They stripped him and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. He was seriously injured. And by chance, a certain priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he pretended like he didn't. And he just passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, a Levitical priest, this must have been like a Sadducee. And then we have a Pharisee. And they were different parties and different kinds of priests, all in the service of God. Some were called lawyers. They were the ones that wrote and preserved the word of God. And the Levites were the teaching priests and the ones who offered sacrifices in the temple and interceded for the people. But he's not going to intercede for this guy. And it doesn't say whether he's a Jew or not, the one that got beat up. But we assume that he is. And likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side, pretending he didn't see him. But then a certain Samaritan, you know what the Samaritans are, they're half-breeds. And they are despised and looked down upon. And never to be conversed with or engaged in conversation or included in any activity by the Jews. They called them dogs, and they meant that in the most derogatory way. But a certain Samaritan who was on a journey came upon this man, and when he saw him, he felt splagizomai, compassion. That is, it was gut-wrenching to him. That's what splagizo is, or splankna, which is the guts. The very guts of Christ, the guts of the Lamb. And came to him. That means attended to him. And bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. That is to disinfect them and to soften his wounds. And to bandage them. Then he put him on his own beast, and he walked and carried the man who was evidently unable to walk on his own because he was badly injured, and brought him to an inn, to the Holiday Inn, to the, what's the other one? Hampton Inn. No, there wasn't any of those around at that time. Just brought him to an inn. That is a place where you could stay, a place where you could lie and be fed and recover. And took care of him and that day. And on the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? You know who that is, don't you? That's all of us. We fell into the robber's hands. For the enemy and the thief has come only to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that they might have life. He's the good Samaritan. Jesus is. They despised him as though he were a Samaritan. That is the religious leadership of Israel. And rejected their long-awaited Savior and Messiah. And saw to it from the human side that he was brutally treated and totally dishonored and crucified. That is, executed like a heinous criminal would be. With absolute disgrace, which he didn't mind because of the great price that he paid and because of the great stakes that he knew would be satisfied and accomplished by his redemptive life and death, by his fulfilling all righteousness and satisfying the justice of God on behalf of all lawbreakers, and that he would heal us, that he would mend our wounds, that he would pay the price for our restoration, so that we might live on to a ripe old age, have long life, and be very fruitful and productive all the days of our life. He paid the price. And dare we forget it, and dare we fail to see ourselves in this situation, then we're going to be like the religious ones who say that they believe and yet dismantle everything they say they believe in by their inability and disability to act when the time's right. See? He'll prepare you in advance for the things he's prepared in advance for you to walk in. Did you know that? That's why we go to church. Another reason, another good reason why we go to church. Because we receive instruction. We receive education. We receive preparation for things to come. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will show you things to come. Things to come. In other words, he's going to prepare you in advance. He says, I've told you these things so that when these other things happen, you will know that I told you so. And you shouldn't be surprised or shocked when they come. He said, I'm going to tell you something right now. The world is going to hate you, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. In this world, you will have trouble. And the world's not going to accept you as one of its own. It accepts its own. But to be friends with this world is to be an enemy of God. James tells us that also. And so we want to be a friend of God. See, he resists the arrogant believer. Those are the ones that make false claims of faith and do not have the real reality and demonstration of faith, the demonstration of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit and the Word of God residing and circulating in their soul that makes them a living epistle known and read by all men. That's what we're supposed to be. Paul says, you are our testimony. You are a living epistle known and read by all men. Not written on tables of stone with a chisel or pen and ink with a scribe's pen and ink that goes on paper. He said, no, but written with the finger of God, the very finger of God, which is the Holy Spirit's inscription and His indelible inscription of truth in your heart. He says, on fleshly tablets of your heart. That's where it goes. And the reality can't be denied. And the manifestation will come. So you relax and just walk through the world. Walk before God. Trust him every moment. Peripateo, which means walk around by faith. And love one another. That's what we're supposed to do. That's the primary commandment of Jesus in John 13, 34, and 35. By that, all men will know that you are my disciples. When they see us gather together on a Tuesday night like this, they go, there must be something. Must be something there. And look at them, man. They all they speak to one another, and they're free with one another, and they know one another, and they don't critique one another or judge one another or speak against one another. It's amazing. They must love one another. Boy, I would like to have a circle of friends like that. Perhaps. I mean, perhaps they'll say something like that. Perhaps they'll see something like that. I know it's true. I'm free here, aren't you? I'm free. We're free. We're free to be who we are in Jesus Christ. We're free to be all that he made us to be in Christ. And you're free from sin. You're free from death. You're free from all condemnation. You're free to go for the prize, to have it all. Since it's all by grace and through faith, we can all have it, and God fully intends for us to have it for his glory and his honor for all eternity. So, guess what? Jesus is the Good Samaritan. He took good care of us, and likewise, we'll have opportunities to take care of others that we might find in dire situation. Paul tells Titus, he says, tell those in your congregation to be ready at all times to meet urgent needs in the context of the local church. Paul says, do good to all men especially those that belong to the household of faith. That's what you do. If you need something, don't hesitate to ask me. I'm serious. Now, there's certain things, there's certain qualifications. If somebody has a real need, that's fine. If somebody doesn't have a real need, but they're bilking other believers, which has happened, God will give you discernment about that too. And don't go by what seems to be the case. You want to go by the leading or guidance of the Holy Spirit. And He will never fail you. You just trust Him. And He'll give you the impression to go. Now, in other words, that assumes that you're not greedy or resistant to the plan of God. And you'll just move effortlessly into it. He prepared those things in advance. And then He rewards you for them because you actually let Him will and work inside of you. And those are the things that accrue the decorations and rewards of eternity. So one last thing and we're done. And I do have 1 minute to be a full hour. 1 Corinthians 13:1. I'm going to read it to you. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, I'm just speaking. See? But I don't have love. I've become a pot and pan salesman. A noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, and I can say, thus saith the Lord, know all mysteries and all knowledge. And if I have all faith, that means all knowledge of the scriptures. So as to remove mountains of supernatural power even, but do not have love, I'm nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. In other words, you wasted a perfectly good body. Because you didn't do it in God's love. That's agape, agape, agape. Not man's love. Not romantic love. Not even friendship love. Although friendship love, Philadelphia, is a special kind of love that belongs to and is expressed between believers in Jesus Christ. And it comes from God also. Jesus Christ, our elder brother. Between brothers. And it's all about love. See, now Galatians 5:6 is the final verse. He says, circumcision means nothing. That means that all rituals are out. Uncircumcision means nothing. That means it doesn't matter if you do them or don't do them. They don't matter. It doesn't matter. What does matter is faith that works through to love. That's it. Faith that works through to love. Faith becomes hope and hope becomes love. Love reaches out. It's God's love that He pours out into our hearts. And then that love we do not have the right to withhold when somebody has a true need or a true emergency. We're on the spot. We know that firsthand from you folks. When our daughter was killed, how you came to our side and stayed there and were willing to do anything for us. And I hope we would do the exact same thing for you if the need arises. That's what we do for one another. God does those things. It's like Jesus Christ was there. You were there. It was like Jesus Christ was there wrapping His arms around us and pulled us through the most difficult thing we ever encountered in our life. And that's the kind of things that He's called us and given us to do. One for another that demonstrates that to the world. It's a spectacle to men and to angels. The reality of God's love manifests through the body of Christ and expressed one toward another in the body. Nothing recommends Him like that. Let's pray. Father, thank You for these things.